want to sing. How much time do we got? Should we just sing one more before we? All right, let's just sing one more. Let me think here. How about we sing "As the Deer," number 43. "As the Deer," hymn number 43. Number 43. "As the Deer."
"As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
As you know, we've been reading through the book of Malachi. So if you want to follow along as we read the text, you can do so now. We'll be reading from the book of Malachi, which is, at least in our Protestant Bibles, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's the one right before Matthew. Book of Malachi. And our first reading that we did, we started, of course, right at the beginning, and we read through verses 1 through 5. And then I have been progressively trying to point out at least one problem that the Israelites were having, one issue that God had with them, and then, of course, seeing how it compares to today. And every time we do that, it does compare today, so we can just say that both during, back then and today, we isolated different problems with each section of the text. The first section we read, we saw that the main problem was the people of God's spirit of complaint, their complaining spirit, and we saw that the solution to that was to believe God's word, that believe when God says that he loves us and to remember all of the blessings he has done for us. The second section of our reading, we went from, we read chapter 1 starting at verse 6, and we finished up the chapter, our second Sunday we were reading, and we saw that the problem here, or at least I pointed out one of the problems, was that the people of God were not giving God all of their worship, all of their sacrifice, all of themselves. And we saw that the solution to that was not to be lukewarm, not to sit on the fence, but to give God all of their selves, their whole sacrifices, everything. And then Sunday before last Sunday, we started at chapter 2 and we read through to chapter 9. We started chapter 2, verse 1, and we read through chapter 9, and we saw that the problem there was that the Israelites and us today, we had fallen off the path, off the old ways, off the way that God has set before us, and the solution is simply to restore ourselves to the original way. And this morning, I thought we would go ahead and just keep reading right on through. We'll start reading Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10, and we will read to verse 16. Starting in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10 in Malachi says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judea has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with a weeping and a crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with a goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." The word of the Lord. So, whenever I was doing our summary before I read the text, like I said, I tried to, at least during this sermon series, been trying to point out specific problems that God has. And some of the texts, it takes a little bit to think about, especially when you're trying to connect it with them with today. It takes a little study and meditation. But with this text, it's pretty easy to find out what God has the problem with. There's no wondering, you know. Let me study the Greek, or let me look at some commentators, or no. This is in this text you find the unfortunately it's not too famous anymore, but you find the famous text where it is emphatically said in the scriptures, God saying, "I hate divorce." just right there. God calls it right in the text. Again, very clear. He says, it's an abomination. God finds divorce an abomination. He calls it sin. Yet many, in Malachi's day, they were committing it. They were committing divorce over and over again. Both teachers, both priests, and lay people, everyone, it was a common practice. So much so that God is pointing this out. This is something that is a big problem. This is an issue I have with you. Because they were divorcing, because of that, God says that you are profaning the covenant. Both priest and layman, both teacher and scholar, were committing this abomination. I say, in verse 12, in some other texts, as we were talking about different texts in the Bible and Sunday school, it's the same thing with the Old Testament. In verse 12, it has in my New King James Version, it says, the man who does this being awake and aware, also says, the man who does this, or it says basically, both teacher and scholar, or both student and teacher, or basically, yeah, just everybody, just trying to say everybody. And here it's focusing on people consciously knowing what they are doing. They are divorcing, and they know that this is not part of God's original plan. So both priests and laymen were committing this sin, this abomination. And again, especially the priests, especially the students, they were doing this being awake and aware. They were having the audacity to bring their sacrifices like it's going to be pleasing to God, yet they were blatantly disobeying God's word. Blatant. just acting like it's okay. Well, that's all you want. You want to sacrifice, that's okay. That makes you feel good. No. As we know that God prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. Amen. Over and over again. This is a conscious decision. Prophets, kings, you know, the law is all the way up to their time have been saying, I want you to obey me. Yes, that's great that you're do the sacrifices, but no, I want you to do all the other stuff. You know, if you're not doing that, you might as well be practicing witchcraft. You are in blatant rebellion. You know, I'm not a God who is appeased with blood. You know, I want you, just as we saw last two Sundays. You know, it's great that you're sacrificing. Yeah, it's great that you're marrying and everything, but I want your obedience. I want your full devotion. You obey all of my teachings. Like in sacrifice, I want not just sacrifices. You know, I want an unblemished sacrifices here. I don't want you to just get married. I want you to stay with the wife of your youth. And no, it's not. And we read on further, and it's not just that they were divorcing and remarrying. It's even worse than that. It says that not only that they were. Not only were the men divorcing their wives, but they were divorcing their wives for pagan women, if I'm understanding this right. They're leaving the people who had the same, they were of the same people, had in the same covenant, had the same faith, and their first wife, they made a covenant with God and with them, and they left them and went to some pagan woman. It's just a complete, blatant, sinful, lustful sin. Just no, just clearly outside of God's will, breaking multiple things that God did not want them to do. And again, like I said, my first sermon, God, he's not just weird. He doesn't just pick things and say, this, I don't want you to do this because just because I said so. There's reasons why it upsets them. Before I get into that, let me read the Septuagint version of this text. It sheds a little bit more light on what God is wanting. As I said, there's different text types and stuff. I won't get into what now, but here's the Septuagint. It's a different Old Testament text type. And let me read how it words the text before I go on to say why God is so upset with the sin, the abomination, the problem of divorce. So in the Septuagint, it reads, "And you do these things which I hate. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and mourning because of trouble, yet still thinking it is worthy to look upon your sacrifice or take it as acceptable from your hands. And you say, why? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have forsaken. Yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. But did he not make another having a remnant of his spirit?" Now here's the little bit of difference that can help us. It says the Israelite says, "Yet you ask, what else does God seek but offspring?" And then God says, "But take heed to your spirit and do not forsake the wife of your youth. But if you hate her and send her away, says the Lord God of Israel, ungodliness will obscure your thinking, says the Lord Almighty. So take heed to your spirit that you do not forsake her." Okay, so not only were they were thinking that it's okay to give these sacrifices while divorcing. Apparently, they're making another justification. They're saying, "What do you want from us? You know, we're having babies. You know, you say you want us to multiply, be fruitful, multiply. That's what we're doing. We're just, you know, doing it with other women besides the first one. What's the big deal?" And he gives us reading, looking at this text and in the Masoretic text family, we see a few different reasons why God desires for us to not divorce the wives or the husbands of our youth. And as we see, this is no particular order, but one of the reasons God gives us for not divorcing, as I'm taking this from the Septuagint, is that it says, if you do that, if you hate your wife, put her away, it says, ungodliness will obscure your thinking, says the Lord of hosts. It'll change, distort how you think. As we're going to read, I don't know if we'll read the text next Sunday, but we'll read that the Israelites were calling evil good and good evil, and they were so confused that they thought that they were doing good, and they're saying, you know, these other people are doing evil and I'm just perfect, and they're just completely confused. It says when you do that, when you put God's will out of your mind, when you ignore me, you are going away from what I created you to be. You're going away from the original order of things, which is not good. We were made to, at least in this part of history, anyway, when we are married, we are made to stay with the same spouse. And if we don't do that, things fall apart. As I said, if we one Sunday we read our Bibles, we both corporately and individually, so that we can think rightly. When we don't read our Bibles, when we ignore it, then we are starting to think we're going to get all messed up. Amen. Not just in our thinking, but as we see, it messes up things. First of all, it messes our relationship with God and each other. God says it, when we do that, we are breaking the covenant that we made. And it's not just in between husband and wife, it's between God and man. When we do that, as we're seeing that when we are spitting in the face of God, when we disregard the institution God loves, saying, I hate you, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it makes a tear in our relationship between God and man. We also see it produces, in verse 16, another reason he gives us. It says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." And I don't think I really have to tell you why it's so violent. Divorce is so violent. We see it all the time today. What divorce happens? I mean, it causes scars and stress. It causes abandonment, guilt, anger, depression, rejection. It not only distorts the mind of the husband and wife who are divorcing, but it distorts the mind of the children. They get all confused and they don't know what's what anymore. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I'll save that. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But it is violent. Not sometimes it is physically violent, the divorce, but it is mentally violent. Just destroys people's minds. And of course that just horrible mental destruction again affects the physical. It's all connected. It is a violent thing, and God does that. Those things it just messes up. Individually, it messes up the people of God, which then it messes up just everything. It gets it worse and worse and worse. It messes up the spouses, the children. God hates divorce. And as I'm already getting to it, is for our today time, God, he's the same God. He still hates divorce. And I don't have to tell any of you, is that divorce is getting more and more and more prevalent with each successive generation. Even I haven't been alive for very long, and I see successive generations where it's getting worse and worse and worse. In my generation, most of my peers have parents who are divorced. There were some where still a divorce is not such a good thing, but now again, like my sister's generation, it's just common. We're making movies to where it's just, and sitcoms where it's the same thing. It's just, we eat, we breathe, we sleep, and we get divorces. it's horrible, and we see the problems of it. We have experienced it personally, and we see it in our friends and family. It is truly an abomination, and God hates it. As I have been saying, I've been pointing out problems in the text, but thankfully, there's also a solution. God always provides a way out of the messes that we make of ourselves. The solution is pretty simple, though. Again, just like the problem is just like all throughout the text, is like I said in our first sermon, we were to believe that. We truly believe that God loves us, and that'll provide solution. And in our second sermon, we saw that we are to truly believe that God is the Almighty King, the Almighty God, and that'll fix us up. In our third sermon, we saw that we are to truly believe God's way is the best way, and that we have fallen from it, and we need to believe that it is the best way and to get back to it. And again, this is the same thing. We are to believe that it really is an abomination. We are to And so the first solution is to believe God. And the second, because if we believe it, how God hates us so much, we are to stop it. It's never going to get any better if we... But just like people back then, they were trying to make excuses and, oh, we're having babies. Isn't that really what you want? Today we make so many more... It may sound more intelligent and everything, make more justifications for divorcing and trying to weave in and out of the text, but it is very clear. And the solution is not to do that, not to make justifications, not to water down the gospel. No, it's simple. Just stop it. You know, I remember, anyway, I was going to reference a secular TV show. I don't need to do that. But just, I'm not saying that, again, it's easier said than done, but, and that's the reason why people make so many justifications, because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to go through the trouble, whether we are the ones who went through the divorce or the pastors or friends who of others. But again, we need to commit, give our whole minds to God, believe God's will is that we are to stay, remain married, and not commit divorce. That was a solution back then. That's what he called them to do, is to stay faithful to each other, and it's the same today. And we need to, just like back then, the priests were to teach the truth about what God originally wanted for them, and it's the same today. And God made it even more clear today what his original goal for marriage was. I'm not going to go this morning into a real deep study of divorce from marriage. I know Brother Bob has gone through that, and I'm sure he'll hit it again in the future, studying the Gospels. But I'll just read one scripture that Jesus said in Matthew 19. Just so we have God's plan, God's will for us in the New Testament, right in front of us. Just so I'm practicing what I preach. Again, that was the third thing I said for the solution is to preach the truth, whether we're preachers or just fellow friends of people. We are to say what the Bible says. And I'm going to read in Matthew, like I said, Matthew chapter 19. And I'll read verses 3 through 9. And the Pharisees, it says, the Pharisees also came to him, Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, again, Moses said that you can, but now I, Jesus, the new Moses, the God, the King, the one who has been invested all authority under heaven and in heaven, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. And is, I'll end right there. So that is the word of the Lord. And again, I'm not going to go in depth. Like I said, I think you've probably done that before, and we can do it again in the future. But I'm just going to say, if we actually read the Bible, accept this as true, the most liberal interpretation of it is that the only reason that you can get a divorce and get remarried is because the spouse has just completely abandoned the person and is living in adultery, unrepentant. But again, that is the most liberal. That's as far as you can get. But I go with the most conservative position, which is this is the only reason that you can get divorced is if a wife or husband just goes off into sin and does not repent ever. That's the only reason for divorce. But I'm going with the translation or with the interpretation that doesn't give you the liberty to remarry unless the spouse passes away. You are, and I know that is a strict interpretation, but I have a few reasons. One is, first of all, that's just, you know, I believe that God is the Lord. He's the one who's going to judge us. It's not a teacher or a preacher or a peer. It's Jesus. And this is what Jesus says, and I want to go to heaven. I want his name to be kept holy. I want his kingdom to come. And this is the safest, most closest interpretation it is to never divorce anyone except for sexual immorality, and it doesn't say anything about remarriage. It just you wait for that person and pray for them until they hopefully are reconciled back to you and repent, or until they are taken by death. And another reason that, while this is harsh, and I think it, I mean, everyone, when people heard Jesus say that, they're like, ooh, it is harsh. So it can't be a wishy-washy thing that people are teaching today. But the last thing that I want to follow this is because it follows what God has done through history. In the Old Testament, we read that God did give a bill of divorce to Israel. He did say, okay, I'm divorcing you. But we also see, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that he did not remarry. He didn't go with some other gal. No, as Romans said, as Paul said in Romans, he is faithful. Let everyone else be unfaithful, but he is faithful. He has kept his covenant. He has stayed with Israel. He divorced Israel so that for the purpose that she might become purified, that so that she might repent, that she might reform. And through Jesus, he came to the earth and did another proposal. He betrothed Israel again. And he did so, again, to purify and to make her holy, Israel, his church. And us Christians, we are a part of Israel. God still hasn't divorced. He hasn't gone for another woman. He's still pursuing it, whether it's in Hosea or in the New Testament. He's always pursuing this his wife. He may have put her away, but he's not looking for anyone else. He's still staying faithful with us. He will always remain faithful with us. And if we remain a people of God, if we remain Israel, if we live as the bride of Christ, then we will get to enjoy the wedding feast with Jesus. We will get to enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb, to once again eat, break bread and drink the wine with our Lord Jesus in heaven. And as we take the Lord's Supper, that is a big representation of that, is the wedding feast of the Lamb. We take it into anticipation of what is to come. And we take it not to both proclaim to the world what is going to happen and who we are, but also to encourage each other to remain Israel, to remain a part of his people, to reform ourselves, to make us holy so that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Lamb, to to get to enjoy forever the one who has always been faithful to us. So let us take the Lord's Supper together. Thank you for all coming and your attention and the time where I got to enjoy your fellowship. And before we are dismissed and before we have our closing prayer, let's guess what? Let's sing number 5. Number 5, Step by Step.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will sing you in the morning. You lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Father, we thank you so much for this time of Bible study and singing and encouraging one another and worshiping you. We ask that we would continue to do this even as we separate to worship you and honor you with everything that we say and do among the world. Help us to be lights in the darkness, to give you glory. To follow you in your ways, to bring heaven on earth. We ask that you protect us and sustain us, and always be the light that guides us. Have mercy on us, forgive us for sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.